I wouldn't clap too loudly. You don't know what I'm preaching on today, so. Hey, it's good to be back. Good to be back in Northern Hills. Grab your Bibles and head to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. An odd thing has been happening over the last few weeks. I was here 4 weeks ago, and in that 4 weeks, I have seen Brian at the Student Center on campus, and then I saw Jerry Coley on campus, and I thought something suspicious is happening here. They're keeping an eye on me. And then I realized that that must be true, because I also saw church members at Leah's cross-country race. I also saw church members at Chipotle, and I also saw church members driving past me. So whatever the game is, I'm on to you. I know what's happening. All I'm going to say is, I don't know where I'm going for lunch today, so if you turn up, that's God's providence happening, okay? Do indeed turn to your Bibles, Matthew chapter 15. Some have asked, as I came in, how the semester's been going. Simply put, I've got like a bazillion pages to read on church history. I can tell you anything you want to know between the years 100 and 300 after Christ. When I say I can tell you everything I know, I'm going to tell you, go and read this book. But it's been a great start to the semester. Very busy. It is the For the Church conference at Midwestern Seminary over the next couple of days. I was about to say Pete's going to start getting annoyed at my beard because the mic keeps touching my beard. I'm not shaving off my beard, Pete. I'm just telling you that straight away. It's not even funny, Pete. Yeah, people have been asking us about the semester. For the Church conference kicks off tomorrow. We're going to be welcoming about 1,700 people to campus, about 600 for the women's conference, and then about 1,100, just over 1,100 for the Church conference. Please do pray for that conference. I was sharing with our student leaders on Friday that many pastors feel worn out, and they use this conference to encourage them, to build themselves back up, to bring energy, to meet with friends, to remind themselves that they're not on their own. So please do pray for the many hundreds of people that are going to be coming to the conference. We'll turn to Matthew 15 in just a moment. But I want to share with you a sentence that was very prominent in my teenage years. This was the phrase, "Please, Lord, no more pain." This was the prayer I gave in my teenage years. And many of you know, at the age of 13, when I was 13 years old, my father died. The only way to describe the pain would be to say that it hit like a tsunami. I had no preparation for it, and it happened, and I had to deal with it. I didn't know how to cope with the pain. I didn't even know how to put it into words. And so my prayer to the Lord was very simple but very direct. Please, Lord, no more pain. The pain never went away. Just a few short months later, I was playing football, also known as soccer. And I was playing football and landed really awkwardly during a tackle and shattered the bones in my left arm. Subsequently, I had to have a surgery to rebuild my arm with metal plates and pins, a surgery that was only meant to last an hour, but lasted several hours as they tried to rebuild my left arm. The pain I experienced in that surgery and post that surgery was excruciating, trying to regrow and rebuild the bones in my arm. The prayer was very clear in my mind. Please, Lord, no more pain. It wasn't only my prayer, but it was my plea to God. The pain never went away. 2 short years after these events, I found myself having severe neck and back pain. A quick trip to the hospital, I was diagnosed with a spine at the top of my neck that was fusing together. And I was in danger of, if I was in any form of kind of jostling about or any sport activity or anyone bumped into me, that my neck could break. The pain was like nothing else I had experienced. And the prayer was the same. Please, Lord, no more pain. It was no longer really a request or even a plea before the Lord. I was daily begging the Lord, no more pain, please, no more pain. Yet the pain, certainly in the short term, never went away. I wonder how many in the room today are suffering pain. The pain of ill health, the pain of knowing a family member is unsaved, the pain of financial struggle, the pain of sin that keeps knocking the door, the pain of overwhelming guilt when you've done something wrong, the pain of the death of a loved one. I wonder, when you're suffering this pain, has your prayer life turned to begging the Lord, please, Lord, no more pain? Let me ask you this. Has God answered you? Does it feel like he's actually ignoring you? The pain's still there. It hasn't gone. And God hasn't really responded. What do you do when you're begging and you're pleading before the Lord is returned with silence? More than that, what do you do when it returns with silence and more pain is added to you? What do you do? The purpose of me preaching this morning is that not only would you know that the Lord is hearing every one of your pleas, but he has the power to transform how you view that pain and how you will go about coping with that pain. As we head to Matthew 15, we're going to learn about a woman who begged Jesus for help. On the surface, it seems like Jesus completely ignores her, and the disciples just want to send her away. Yet in overwhelming pain, she begs the Lord for help. In the end, she finds the help that she needs. As we walk through the passage, I want you to see three considerations of what it looks like to draw closer to Jesus. Three considerations of what it looks like to draw closer to Jesus. Because here's how we answer that question, what do you do when you don't have a response from the Lord? This is what we tend to do. We look everywhere else apart from God. You know it, we've all done it. Jokingly put, when you feel a little bit ill, we go on to WebMD, we put in our symptoms, and we think we're dying. Turns out we have man flu, which I actually had 3 weeks ago, and it felt like I was dying. But that's what we do. We search for an answer. If we have financial struggles, what do? We find ways to borrow money, beg money, sell things, get money. When we're hating our job and we're suffering in our job, what do? We look at every other job that's on the market and see if we could do it. If we're struggling without a senior pastor hired, we look for every type of answer because we want to solve the problem. But that's not the answer, friends. If you're in pain today, if you're crying out to God and begging for a response, let me tell you that there is hope even in the begging. For Jesus hears you and his power is at work. Even when you can't see it, even when the pain is overwhelming and you've got to the point where you're no longer begging or pleading, you're now screaming before the Lord like Habakkuk screamed before the Lord for an answer. Let me tell you that he is there. He is right by your side. He is strengthening you. He is leading you forward, and he is guarding every step of the way. My encouragement this morning is in your begging, in your pleading, in your pain, to draw closer to Jesus. And to help us, our passage will give us three considerations as we draw close to Jesus. Let us now turn to our passage and read from Matthew chapter 15 and from verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She said, Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Let me pray before we delve deeper. Father, I pray that for those that are experiencing pain and suffering today, that they would find hope in the words of your word. And Father, for those of us who might be in a season of blessing, Father, let us remember your word, hide it in our heart, so when the day of pain and suffering comes, we know we have assurance in your word. I pray this in your name. Amen. So the first consideration I want to show you is simply this, the sinner's plea. The sinner's plea. This is really from verse 21 through 23, the sinner's plea. Immediately prior to these verses, Jesus is found in a heated discussion with the Pharisees and with the scribes. And the disciples and Jesus have been deemed unclean by the Pharisees and scribes because they haven't been ceremonially washing their hands before they eat. Now, we're not talking about washing the dirt off so they eat with clean hands. We're talking about a ceremony to show that they are cleansing themselves before they eat food together. And so the Pharisees and scribes have deemed them as unclean because they do not do this ceremonial cleaning. But Jesus' response to the Pharisees and the scribes has been that it's not the outward actions that make one unclean, but it's what's within your heart that is then seen in your outward action that makes you unclean. Now, often when Jesus has these interactions, he'll then take a moment away from the people that he has been discussing these matters on. And this one is no different. After this interaction with the Pharisees and the scribes, and with the cross ever looming before him, Jesus decides to retreat and go into solitude. Verse 21, Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Jesus would often do this. He's stepping away from the crowds and he goes to a place of solitude to pray. Tyre and Sidon were about 30 miles away in a Gentile land, simply meaning that it's not a Jewish land. This is not Israel, the people of God. This is non-Jewish individuals. And in Mark 7:24, we actually read that Jesus went to a house within this region and desired that nobody would know that he's there. He is going to a place of solitude. However, here in our passage, we read that being alone with his disciples is short-lived. Verse 22, and behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. Now, some of your Bibles will note this woman as Syrophoenician, which simply is just a general region, and this lady is from that region. While Jesus is resting, this Syrophoenician, this Canaanite woman, approaches him. I want you to see how she starts. Have mercy on me, she says. And when someone asks for mercy, they usually realize that they either don't deserve what they're asking for or they don't have the right to ask for it. Now, one of my favorite films of all time, if you don't know this, is Gladiator. I'm really excited for November 22nd, not because Wicked is coming out. The girls are excited about that. I'm excited November 22nd, Gladiator 2 is coming out, and it's got Denzel Washington in it, so it's going to be amazing. Anyway, your spies can meet me there November 22nd. It's going to be a feature throughout the sermon. But Maximus is a wronged general in the Roman Empire, and he finds himself in a Colosseum as a gladiator. The tables have turned. And there's a scene where Maximus has defeated his enemy, and the enemy now lies on the ground. Maximus looks up to the emperor, and the emperor has to decide whether Maximus is going to end the life of the enemy or not. And you have this scene where the emperor kind of holds his thumbs like this. And if he goes up, the life is saved. And if he goes down, you take the life. And so the emperor is doing this, and the crowd's, you know, getting wild. And he begins to lift the thumb up, and then he drops it down. And Maximus is essentially commanded by the emperor to take the life of the enemy. Maximus raises up his axe, but he throws it to the side. and decides not to take this man's life. The emperor goes crazy as he watches, but so does the crowd. The crowd cries out, "Maximus, Maximus the Merciful." You see, the enemy didn't deserve to live, and the emperor had already determined the death, yet Maximus, in mercy, gives the enemy what he does not deserve and gives him life. In a comparable way, the woman is approaching Jesus, begging for mercy. She knows at some level she doesn't have the right or doesn't deserve to ask for it. But look what she's requesting, verse 22. "My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." Her daughter is demon-possessed, and she wants Jesus to show mercy and heal her possession. Now, it's not unusual for Jesus to get such requests, yet it was unusual for a Gentile and a woman, meaning non-Jewish and someone in society at this time that was often ostracized, to declare these words, "O Lord, Son of David." A Gentile woman, a sinner in the eyes of the Jewish people, declares Jesus as Lord and notes the prophesied lineage of being of the Son of David. Her request to be shown mercy is warranted, for up to this point, Jesus and his ministry was entirely to the people of Israel. But what is unusual is that she declares that he is the Son of God. He is the Son of David. He is Lord. We get a grasp of what is happening here when we read verse 23. "But he did not answer her a word, and his disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she is crying out after us.'" The disciples wanted to send the sinner away. This is a Gentile. Get rid of her. She was bothering Jesus when he needed to rest. They wanted to hide Jesus and protect him, and that meant getting rid of her. Oddly, Jesus doesn't react. Doesn't seem to do anything. He gives her no answer. The sinner makes a plea for the Lord, the Son of David, to do something, and he does nothing. Her pain is unbearable. Her daughter is being tortured, and on the surface, Jesus ignores her, and the disciples want to send her away. And we'll come on to what is actually happening here in a moment, but I want you to see this in these verses, that we are a sinner with a plea. Romans 3:10 reminds us that none is righteous, no, not one. We approach God as sinners. We draw close to Jesus as those that need to beg for mercy. For we don't deserve, because of our sin, because of our wrongdoing, because of what we are like toward God, we don't deserve to even be in his presence. We are like the enemy of Maximus. We need the Lord's mercy, and we need him to provide it for us to ever be able to approach. The posture in which we come to Christ is not of one demanding our rights to be met. It is of one humbly seeking mercy because we do not deserve it. I want you to notice Titus 3 says this. Notice what happens in Titus 3. And I'll read out the passage. What happens before knowing Jesus? "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." That's why we need mercy. And the beauty of our Lord is he grants the mercy. The passage continues, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. We do not deserve it, but he in his mercy and grace grants it." How does this apply, though, to the believer? Because we have this woman declaring Lord, declaring Son of David. To some extent, she is showing her faith in the Lord. So how does it apply to someone who already knows the Lord Jesus? How does it apply to the person who is pleading before the Lord, "Please, Lord, no more pain"? Well, we need to remember Proverbs 19:21. "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." You see, here's a shocking truth. Our plans never involve pain. If they do, you're a bit weird. I just being honest. Our plans avoid pain. Our plans say pain is bad. We do everything we can to avoid pain. Yet in our pleading before the Lord, we need to remember He is in charge, not us. And in our pleading, we're asking for mercy, not demanding what we think is the plan. His purposes stand, not ours. Which neatly brings us to our second consideration. We've seen a sinner's plea that seemingly goes ignored. But our second consideration as we draw closer to Jesus is the Savior's purpose. The Savior's purpose. Read with me from verse 24. He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." The initial reaction of Jesus was to seemingly ignore her. And the reaction of the disciples seemingly was to send her away. It is now in verse 24 that we get the response from Jesus. He was sent for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Earlier in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 10 and from verse 5, we actually get this phrase from Jesus himself. He says, Matthew 10, verse 5, "These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, 'Go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" You see, Jesus was the prophesied Messiah, the shepherd to the sheep of Israel. He had come to minister to the people of God and to show them the way. Ministry to the Gentiles would later be revealed, but at this stage, Jesus belonged, if you will, to the Jewish people, the people of Israel. First, Jesus seemingly ignores the woman. Now, he basically rejects her. Yet look at her response, verse 25. "But she came and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.'" She heard what Jesus had said, but she begged all the more. Now kneeling by Jesus, she declares, "Help me." She doesn't even give a reason. She just says, "Help me." I wonder if you're at the stage in the pain that you're suffering, that you no longer tell the Lord what's going on, or what you need, your prayer is simply this: "Help me. Help me. Help me." What comes next is entirely unexpected. We literally have this Gentile woman begging the Lord for help, and he responds in verse 26, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Talk about a smack in the face. First ignored, then basically told no, and now she's described as a dog. Not only is Jesus saying that it's not right to show her mercy by taking what belongs to the people of Israel and giving it to her, but he indicates that she's one of the dogs. You see, dog was a derogatory term that the Jewish people used to reference the Gentiles. Seemingly on the surface, Jesus is calling her a dog. However, as often is the case, not all what it seems. You see, the Greek word used for the derogatory term dog is not the word that's being used here. In fact, the word that's being used here, the dog that Jesus refers to in the Greek, means little dog, or essentially, puppy. Jesus is calling this woman a puppy. What reads as a harsh statement seems to have a softer side to it. There's something else going on that we need to dig deeper into. Jesus isn't actually outright rejecting her. He's not disparaging her. Something else is going on to refer to her as a young pup. Now, I know some in the room today don't like dogs. This is your biblical reference to get a dog. Puppies are amazing. Dogs are the best pets. Dog's best friend. And here's the biblical reference especially when your children and your grandchildren ask for a dog, that Jesus refers to dogs in a good way. Therefore, dogs are biblical. That's my argument.
I already have two dogs.
Okay, then get three. You see, Jesus is not aggressively rejecting her. He's guiding her to the next phrase she gives. He is handing her an in to what she's about to say. And this is what she says, verse 27. She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs," same word, puppies, "eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." She gets it. He hasn't said a disparaging term. He's leading her to say something is going on here. The woman continues this analogy, and she's saying, even the dogs, even the puppies get something from the master. And here's the thing. She's not wrong. Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, the lost sheep of Israel, and also to the Greek," to the Gentile. Yes, Jesus came for Israel, but that was just the first step of his ministry. The ministry of the gospel would extend to the Gentiles, to all that would believe. Jesus would break down the barrier of the temple and the law, and he would open up his arms to all that would come, and it would not matter whether you were Jew or Gentile. But I want you to see here the major transition we're seeing in this woman's life. First, she starts with asking for mercy. She answers Jesus back and then shows how he might answer her prayer. "Lord, have mercy." And just a few short moments, "Hey, let me teach you, Jesus. Surely even the puppies get something." Second, she begs Jesus for help. And now she uses the words of Jesus to show how he can help. You know how you use the word puppy, Jesus? Well, I'm going to use the same word, and this is how you can help me. Third, she calls Jesus Lord three times. But now at the end of verse 27, she declares him master. The progression in her faith is significant. She went from begging to declaring as her faith grew. She went from one pleading to the one requesting of the Lord. Her faith was growing in every interaction that she had with Jesus. Friends, our suffering and our pain has a purpose. It is the Savior's purpose to grow our faith and to draw us closer to him. Have you ever noticed when you're in pain and when you're suffering, you pray more? Have you ever noticed that when you're in pain and you're suffering, you search the scriptures for answers more? The Apostle Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired to life itself. Indeed," get this, "we felt that we had received the sentence of death." That was the suffering that Paul went through. But then he says, "But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." You feel you have the sentence of death on you, which is meant to draw you to Jesus and realize he is the one that raises the dead. Amen. The purpose of the Savior is not to cause us pain, but to bring us closer to him. You see, you do not know the reality of the beauty of the Savior's love until you know the depravity of life without it. Physical pain reminds us that this world is not our home. Physical pain reminds us we have an eternal home with Christ Jesus where there is going to be no pain. The reminder is to strengthen your faith in what is our future eternal home. Suffering through the pain of sin or the overwhelming guilt experienced from sin is a reminder that there is only one that can save, and he is the one that raises the dead. It draws us closer to the beauty of being washed. Me, the vilest of sinners, can be washed by the most beautiful Jesus. Suffering through financial hardships, the lack of a senior pastor, the lack of a future plan, the changes of jobs or family lives, whatever is going on in your life that you feel is bringing you pain draws you closer to Jesus so you can say, "You take it. Because I know that's the only way I get through this." Jesus is saying your pain is not in vain. The Savior has a purpose for it, and that purpose is to draw you closer to Him, to see that beauty. I remember the day I realized this myself. My prayer went from, "Please, Lord, no more pain," to, "Lord, help me get through this. Show me your ways." 2 Corinthians 4 from verse 16, "We do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction," I love that, this light momentary affliction, this is Paul who's been whipped, who's been beaten, who's been stoned, who's been run out. "This light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen." Your pain is overwhelming. There is no doubt about that. No one's going to question that. But its purpose is not that you suffer. It is that you would draw to the eternal glory of Jesus Christ and live in the unseen rather than in the seen. So we've seen that the sinner has a plea, the Savior has a purpose. Let us now go to our final consideration, the sovereign's power. The sovereign's power. This is from verse 28. Let's read together. "Then Jesus answered, 'O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed instantly." The Gentile woman who shows persistent faith puts the questioning Pharisees and scribes to their shame. She is the giant of the faith. She has persistently approached the Lord, has pressed him not for answers, not to trip him up in some form of debate, but pressed for the tiniest part of his attention. She has kept her eyes on Jesus and has refused to take her eyes to anything else. O woman, great is your faith. In an instant, Jesus rewards her faith and heals the daughter. You see, Jesus is sovereign over all things. Everything is under his control. Even the demons obey his voice. Jesus didn't need to lay hands on the daughter. He doesn't even need to be near her. He just speaks it. And it happens. I think sometimes we need to read the greatest story at the start of our Bibles, the creation narrative. Do you know, this is a side note, it's not my notes, so who knows what I'm about to say. Do you know that in this life, as Christians, we doubt Genesis 1? And the reason we doubt Genesis 1 is because we don't really believe that God can just say something and it happens. We try and put in thousands of years. We try and put in Big Bang theories. We try and put in lots of different things. And the simplest reason we do that is because we don't believe that Jesus can just say something and it happens. Friends, he literally says, he doesn't actually say, like, let's read this together. He doesn't actually say, "Oh, demon, get out of this daughter because she needs to be healed." He says, "Be it done for you as you desire." He doesn't even give the command. He doesn't even say to the demons to leave. He doesn't even need to speak the words. He just needs to think the words, and it happens. Friends, if you're in any doubt of what the Lord's power can do, this is a verse you need to read. Can you imagine if I just went, be it done. Be it done. The power that is in that. In an instant, the demons obey. It reminds me of Jacob as he wrestled with God in Genesis 32. We read, "Then he said, 'Let me go, for the day has broken.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.'" Jacob begged the Lord because he knew it was only God that could bless him. There is nothing in this world, no power, no allegiance, no land ownership, nothing that can bless like God can. Friends, it's not arrogance to come to the Lord and say, "Have mercy on me, Lord, bless me." It's the realization that that is the only hope we have. we wrestle the trial and the pain we face, for we know the Lord will ultimately bless and be glorified. We fight sin, for we know living a life unto the Lord will bring blessing as we walk closer with him. We wrestle the pain of physical ailment, for we know that each day we have here is a blessing from the Lord. Throughout all of it, the Lord is powerfully changing our position from the one who doesn't deserve to approach the throne to the one who is co-heir to the throne. Jay McGee, an American preacher in the early 1900s, said, "Someday, when in the presence of our Savior, we will thank him for every burden, every trial, and every heartache. Why? Because it brings us closer to Jesus." Friends, your pain is bringing you closer to Jesus, and the Lord has given us a hint to the blessing, a hint to the purpose in Revelation 21. Let me read that. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Get this, I want you to get this. This is what the pain and the suffering is all leading to. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" And here's a reminder, verse 4, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Friends, our end goal is not that we would hurt. Our end goal is that we will see the pain gone. Because Jesus is not drawing you to the pain and suffering. He is drawing you to the eternal realm with him, because God will dwell with man. As we wrap things up, I'll invite our musicians up. We've seen the sinner's plea. We've seen the Savior's purpose. We've seen the sovereign's power. How should you address pain and suffering in your life? You take it to Jesus. How should you address the guilt of sin that has entangled you? You take it to Jesus. What do you do when you want to give up? You take it to Jesus. In Jesus, we find the one who does show mercy to the sinner's plea. He will transform your lowly position and exalt you as a child of God. He will walk with you the journey of pain and suffering in this world. He will strengthen you to withstand it, and he will take you to the eternal realm. He won't always take the pain away, but he will always be there. He won't always make the path easy, but he will show you the path. He won't always walk ahead of you. Sometimes he'll walk behind you and say, "Have faith, take the next step." The answer to your pain is to keep going back to the promises of Jesus. In my teenage years, I suffered the loss of my dad, the pain of surgery, and ongoing fear of continued suffering. My prayer was, "Please, Lord, no more pain." Here's the reality. Today, my father is still dead. My arm still causes me a lot of pain. My neck and back still ache. Yet my prayer is different. My prayer now is, "Lord, you are my strength." Friend, the Lord is your strength. He is your hope. He is your salvation. We're not to give up in the tough times because somehow that will show us how good a Christian we are. We don't give up in the tough times because he is Lord, because he is the Son of David, because he is the Messiah, because he is your Savior. That is why we can say, "Lord, you are my strength." And if you're in ever doubt of that, look to the empty tomb. The extreme suffering of our Lord. And he talks to Mary and the disciples and all those he appeared to, we read in 1 Corinthians 15, as if it didn't even touch him. because he has power over the pain. He has power over the suffering. He has power over even death. I know I said this throughout the summer. Why worry and panic when that's our Lord? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we can trust you, that we can draw close to you, that you sent us your Son to remind us of who you are, the power that is within you. Father, we are sorry that we blame you when we think we don't get an answer. Father, we're sorry for our impatience and our frustration when we don't get the answers we want. Father, we're not asking for the pain. Instead, we're asking you to strengthen us through the pain. Father, we pray that as we do that, that you would be glorified. That people would look upon Christians and be astounded at how they can face persecution, suffering, and pain. And that that would draw others, Gentiles, to know who the Lord Savior is. Father, we know not what the pain will be in our future, but we do know who's in control. Father, strengthen us to be able to withstand the pain, to go through the pain, and bring us to the place where there will be no more pain, no more tears, no more hurts, no more death. And may we celebrate with you the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ for eternity. I pray this in your name. Amen. In this moment, I would encourage you that if you are struggling with anything, really, to bring that to the Lord in prayer, to be strengthened by him. If you're a believer in Christ, he's there. He's walking by your side. You can just say, help me, because he hears you. If you're not a believer in Jesus, you have the biggest pain on your shoulders, and that is your sin and your guilt. It's a pain that is really hard to live with. You can try. You can get through Monday. By Tuesday, you've probably got that weight of the guilt of past sin back on your shoulders. All you need to come and do is say, help me. Because Jesus accepts the plea of the sinner, because he has a purpose for your life and he has sovereign power over it. So do come, pray, ask the Lord for help, and in a few moments we'll close.